We've been learning how to stand against Satan. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us to do in Ephesians chapter number 6. And he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God. So that like soldiers in our armor, so that we might be able to stand, but not standing against flesh and blood, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our battle, our warfare, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but the Bible tells us that our battle is with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's using terms that remind us of the spiritual warfare that the people of God are engaged in. And for that reason, we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Paul begins to describe the spiritual armor then that we need to put on so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Standing against Satan. Peter reminds us of that as well in 1 Peter 5, where he tells us to be sober and vigilant. In chapter 5 and verse number 8, and the reason why is because we have an adversary, the devil, who's walking around like a roaring lion, and he's looking and searching and seeking whom he may devour. That is, he's searching for those that he can destroy, and you and I need to resist him steadfast in the faith, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9. And standing against Satan. That is living in victory over the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God has called us to do as His redeemed people. And we've been trying in this series of lessons, this messages, to learn a little bit about what it means to stand against Satan. That is in the broader biblical concept of how to be able to stand against the devil and that is against the demons that are out to destroy you. Now, I know that many of you know this already, but let me just remind you that Satan, ladies and gentlemen, is not some kind of a fairy tale. That is, he's not some kind of a figure of the imagination, but he is a real being. And the demons are real as well. Now, I know that you can't see them with your eyes, but not everything that is real is visible. And ladies and gentlemen, even so, it is. And that is, the devil and these demons are real, and they really are deceivers. They are liars. And they really are. Their purpose is to destroy. And you and I need to learn how to stand against Satan so that we can live in the victory. And you and I have been trying to learn how to do that. I've said to you already that there are two aspects to standing against Satan. You know them already. And one of them is understanding. That is understanding the devices of the devil. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul writing, tells the Corinthian church in the context of forgiving someone who had offended the church. He tells them that they need to forgive that man. The Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul had an understanding of how the devil operates, and you and I need to have that same kind of understanding. We need to have an understanding about how the enemy, that is how the devil, that is how it is that the demonic world operates for the purpose of deceiving and destroying. And I spent some time in the earlier part of these series of messages preaching to you for a little while about some of the devices of the devil and how it is that the devil operates. So there's this understanding that you and I need to get if we're going to stand against Satan. And then the second part is not only understanding, but also withstanding. And that is, we need to understand the devices of the devil so that we can withstand the dangers of the devil. That's the word that Paul uses here in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 13, where he tells us to take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. That word withstand, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of standing against. It's also translated, as you and I know already, it's translated resist. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 9, as well as in James chapter 4 and verse number 7, where the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the Bible tells us that we need to withstand, stand against, or resist the devil. And we need to stand against the dangers of the devil. Let me just remind you that if the devil is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, then, ladies and gentlemen, he is a danger. And he is dangerous, and his devices are dangerous, and you and I are standing against a dangerous enemy. I say to you, we're standing against a dangerous enemy. And that's going to require some withstanding, that is, some resistance, and that is that you and I are going to have to be able to learn how to withstand this dangerous enemy, the dangers of the devil. Now, in the messages so far, you and I have been discovering some keys to doing that. And then he just said, well, how do I do that? How do I stand against or withstand the dangers of the devil? If he's like a roaring lion, he's walking around seeking whom he may devour, and I've got to withstand or resist the devil, how is it that I do that? And that is one of the keys or the essentials in doing that. The Bible doesn't leave us without any answers to that question, but supplies that for us. And that is in the broader context of the Bible. Here's what we've discovered so far. If you and I are going to withstand the dangers of the devil, then that means that we must experience submission. The key is submission. That is the James wrote in James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. So if you and I are going to be able to resist the devil so that he flees from us, then submission to God is an absolute must. And that is surrender to God. We talked about submission to the Son of God, surrendering ourselves to the great champion, the great warrior, the one who defeated the devil. That is our Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, ladies and gentlemen. Submission to Christ is one of the keys. Not only submission to the Son of God, but we found out that submission to the will of God is essential for defeating the devil. And we found out that submission to the Word of God is essential if we're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Submission to God. You got to get all, listen, you got to get surrendered to God. Got to get everything on the altar. Surrender to Him and say, Lord, I want to surrender everything that I am. And we sing that song, I surrender all. It ought to come from the depths of your heart. Lord, I surrender everything that I am to your will, to your word. Jesus, I surrender everything that I am to you. That's the beginning, ladies and gentlemen. That is the beginning of being able to get victory over the enemy. And that is, if you're going to stand against Satan, withstand the dangers of the devil, then submission is one of the keys. Along with submission, we discovered steadfastness is also a key. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 8, that the devil's like this roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And the next verse says, whom resist. And if we're going to resist him, the Bible says we have to be steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9. I spent some time Wednesday night just preaching about what it means to be steadfast in the faith. Listen to me. If you want to stand against Satan, if you want to live in the victory, if you want to be able to withstand the danger of the devil, then you're going to have to get steadfast in the faith, that is, in the truth that has been handed down to us by the prophets and by the apostles, by our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, preserved in Scripture. You're going to have to get anchored to the truth. That is, you're going to have to become steadfast in the faith. And then we discovered in the service this morning, not only is submission one of the important things, and not only is steadfastness one of the keys, but the saints are as well. And that is, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse number 9, after he says that we need to resist the devil steadfast in the faith, the Bible says there that we need to know and remember that there are other saints of God in the world that are going through the same kind of affliction that we are. That is, we're not the only ones going through this time of affliction or this kind of attack. We're not the only ones that the devil is seeking whom he may devour, but there are other saints of God as well. And I spent a little bit of time this morning trying to describe to you why that is important. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, that we can't face the devil by ourselves. And that is, that we can't win the victory by ourselves. God has put us together like a body is put together. God has put us together like a building is built together. God has put us together like a ball team that plays together, like a business that works together. Hey, like the backyard that gets mowed by my lawnmower. You had to be here this morning to appreciate that. Absolutely. God's placed us together, and everybody working together, we can win the victory. But you're not going to win it by yourself. Listen to me. Let me remind you, one of the things the devil's trying to do is isolate you from the other saints of God. And if he can isolate you, he will eventually defeat you. So you got to stay connected to the people of God, walking in fellowship with the saints of God. Hey, you got to assemble with God's people, and you got to be able to pray with God's people, and you got to be able to serve with God's people. You got to lock arms and lock hearts with the people of God so that we can withstand against, ladies and gentlemen, the dangers of the devil. There's the saints. So we've discovered some keys to withstanding the dangers of the devil. Number one is submission, and number two is steadfastness, and number three is the saints, so number four is strength. It is strength. That is, if you and I are going to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil, then we're going to have to be strong. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I just read it to you a few moments ago. Right here in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So if you're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that is, withstand the dangers of the devil, then, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to be strong. That is, that you and I are going to have to be strong in the Lord and also in the power of His might. Now, when the Bible tells us, and when I'm talking about strength, I'm not just talking about physical strength. And then some of you might think, well, I got it. That is, some of you that are here, maybe a little bit younger than what I am and a little bit bigger than what I, and you think, well, I got it. When it comes to strength, it's no problem for me, and that is, I'm strong. Maybe you know how much you can lift or how far you can run, and you consider yourself to be strong when it comes to physical strength. But did you notice here the Bible says that you and I need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? If this was physical warfare, ladies and gentlemen, if our battle was with flesh and blood, then those who are stronger physically might be able to win the victory. But our battle is not with flesh and blood. It is spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And so for that reason, the kind of strength that we need is the power of God. It is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I need His power. I need His strength in order to be able to win this victory. I've got to have the power of God and the strength of God to be able to do this. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul does not leave us without some direction about what he means here. And that is, if you would just begin reading the book of Ephesians and read it from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up here to the end, chapter 6 and verse number 10, when he writes here, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, you would already have a good idea of what he's talking about. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? We'll look back at chapter number 3 and verse number 16 of this same book. He's already written this. He said, I've been praying for you. He said, I've been bowing my knees before the Father, and I've been praying for you. And here's what I've been praying, verse number 16 of chapter number 3, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. There's those two words that we just read in chapter 6 and verse number 10. And that is, He's talking about strength and might. He said, I've been praying that you'll be strengthened with might, notice now, by His Spirit in the inner man. The Apostle Paul now is giving us an explanation about what he writes about in chapter 6 and verse number 10 when he says that we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world am I going to become stronger? I mean, are we all going to have to go down and get us a kind of a church group down there at the gym and all of us start lifting weights and all of us doing a little bit of running? Well, listen to me now. That probably wouldn't hurt a few of us. Now, some of you, it probably hurt you. But many of us, it probably do us some good. And to do that. But that's not what he's saying here. And that is, if you and I are going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, this is a strength that comes, the Bible says, by His Spirit in the inner man. And that is that the source of our strength, ladies and gentlemen, is the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. I'm talking about spiritual power. And I'm not talking about something strange and weird. I'm talking about the living God living on the inside of you. That's what happened when you got saved, as many of you already know. And that is, when God saved you, He came to dwell on the inside of you. The indwelling of the Spirit of God, now He lives in you. That's what Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 and 17. He told His disciples that one of these days I'm getting ready to leave this place, and when I'm gone, the Spirit of God's going to come, and He's not going to just dwell among you, but He's actually going to live on the inside of you. He's going to dwell in you. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what happened. And there's a Son of God went to the cross, died for us on the cross, atonement was made, the final sacrifice, and that is the blood that we symbolized a few moments ago was shed at the cross. Our Lord defeated sin at the cross. He dealt with it thoroughly, defeated Satan, was laid in that tomb, and 3 days later demonstrated that He really is who He said He is, and He is risen from the dead. He is alive, ascended to the right hand of God. And ladies and gentlemen, about 10 days after He ascended, the Spirit of God came upon the New Testament believers and dwelt on the inside of them and filled them, and they were connected together by the indwelling Spirit of God as one body in Christ. I'm talking about on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God came. And listen to me now, since that day, those who believe or receive Christ, you can see it, they are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. He came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. Paul explains in Romans 8, listen to me now, he explains that the Spirit of God lives on the inside, indwells those who've been born of God. And listen to me now, if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're not of His. Romans 8:9 tells us. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're none of His. All of those, listen, that's one of the great things about the new covenant. That is, the prophets prophesied about it, and you and I are experiencing what they anticipated, and that is the indwelling of the Spirit of God on the inside of everyone who believes. Whether they're male or female, no matter where they're at in social status, rich or poor, no matter, listen, what their background is, everybody, every one of us who have been born again have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. He lives in you if you've been born again. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the key to being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, the Bible tells us in Galatians 4:6, that God has sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, from the moment of our conversion. That is, when God accepted us as His children, as His sons, He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and now He's living on the inside of us, the Spirit of God crying, Abba, Father. There's somebody on the inside of us that loves the Father. You know who it is, don't you? It is the Spirit of God living on the inside of us that has connected us from the inside out to the Father in heaven. He lives in you. The Spirit of God is dwelling within your heart. That's what Paul writes about in Ephesians 3:16. And that is, he says, I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened. And he says you can be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, by the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. He not only writes about the dwelling of the Spirit of God in us, but he also writes, Paul does, about the dominating of the Spirit of God in us as well. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 18, he writes these words. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he not only talks about the dwelling of the Spirit of God within us, but also the Spirit of God on the inside of us, dominating us from the inside out. When the Bible writes, whenever Paul writes about the filling of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, in Ephesians 5:18, he's talking about the Spirit of God dominating your life. The one who came to live on the inside of you, who is controlling your life from the inside out. The idea of being filled is the idea of being controlled or dominated by something or someone. And that's what he's writing about here. The Spirit of God, listen, His mission, His purpose in your life is to dominate you from the inside out. That is, the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, He wants to dominate your mind and your emotions. He wants to dominate your will so that you make decisions that are godly. And your mind so that you bring every thought captive to Christ. He wants to dominate your emotions so that you're full of peace and joy and love. Listen, He wants to dominate your direction of your life so that, listen, you're following after the direction of the Holy Spirit. He wants to dominate every area of your life. He wants to fill you from the inside out, the Spirit of God in your life. Now, the Bible talks about you and I, talks about grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, that is one of the things that you and I have to look at in our life, and that is, what are those areas where I've grieved and quenched the Spirit of God? And the reason why I have to look at that is because the only way I'm going to be strong is if the Spirit of God strengthens me in the inner man, and that includes not only the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in me, but also the dominating of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've got to learn what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that sounds a little bit strange to some of us who are Baptist here tonight. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a doctrine for another group. It is for us. It's right here in my Bible. And I have a feeling it might be in yours as well. And as the Bible says, don't get drunk with wine. Now, we Baptists, we kind of get that thing nailed down a little bit at least. But on the other hand, the opposite of that, ladies and gentlemen, instead of being controlled by an intoxicant, is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the idea here is. Who's in control of your life? Who's dominating your life? For a lot of people, as Paul would write in the book of Galatians, the battle is between the flesh and the Spirit. He tells us there that if you'll walk in the Spirit, in Galatians 5:16, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he explains why. He tells us in Galatians 5, verses 16 and following, the reason why those who are led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, those who are walking in the Spirit are not following after the lust of the flesh. The reason why is because the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. They're going in the opposite directions. I preach this to you a lot, and I have to keep doing it because I want you to get it. And I want you to remember it. I want to remind you of it. When the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, the idea is present tense, which means keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a one-time experience, but an ongoing experience in the life of the child of God. Now, you and I need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit means He's in control. Those who walk in the Spirit means that they're following the direction of the Holy Spirit. The direction of my life is not under my control. It's not under the world's control, but He is controlling that. Walking in the Spirit. Now listen, the reason why is the Spirit and the flesh are going in opposite directions. Paul said they're contrary to one another, which means they're opposite of one another. And that is, the flesh will take you in one direction, but the Spirit of God is going to take you in the other direction. If you follow after the flesh, then there's a whole list in Galatians 5 of the works of the flesh, that is, of where the flesh will take you. It'll take you down the road, ladies and gentlemen, of sexual immorality. I tell you, the flesh will take you down the road of idolatry. Hey, the flesh will take you down the road of division and heresy. The flesh will take you down the road of envy and quarreling and fighting. The flesh will take you down that road, ladies and gentlemen, described in Galatians chapter number 5. But you know where the Spirit of God, it'll take you down a road that leads to love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, that is, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23. That is, they're going in opposite directions. So if you get to follow in the direction of the Holy Spirit, listen to me now, you're not following the direction of the flesh. And if you're following the direction of the flesh, you're not following the direction of the Holy Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. They are completely opposite of one another. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that He is the one that I'm walking in. And that is that my manner of life centers around Him, around the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. It's not the flesh that's determining the direction of my life. It's not my flesh that's making the decisions. That is the desires of my fallen nature. That is my desire, ladies and gentlemen. My sinful desires, my selfish desires, my self-centered desires are no longer what's determining the direction of my life. But instead, it's the Spirit of God leading me that determines the direction of my life. It's what it means to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, why is that important? The reason why is because Paul said, if you and I are going to be able to live in victory, we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the only way you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the Spirit of God who now lives on the inside of you, strengthening your inner man, the Spirit of God living in you, dominating your life, controlling you, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what our Lord said right before He ascended out of the sight of His disciples. They gathered together. The Bible tells us they're on the Mount of Olives right outside of Jerusalem. And our Lord was getting ready to ascend up in a cloud. And He was telling them goodbye. And as He was getting ready to leave, He said, now listen to guys, I want you to wait right here in Jerusalem. I want you to stay here until you're endued with power from on high. That is, God made a promise to you. Remember what John the Baptist said, that there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost? Well, that promise that John made is about to be fulfilled. Stay right here in Jerusalem. Some of the disciples got a little curious and said, Lord, is this going to be the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this going to be the time that you're going to sit on your throne and we're going to sit and rule with you? Is that about what's about to happen? And Jesus said, listen, it's not for any of you to know the time, those times and those seasons, but I'll tell you what's about to happen. You're going to receive power. You are about ready to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Wait right here, the power of God. You're about to experience the power of the Spirit of God upon your life. And they hung around there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 1. They went back from Mount of Olives back into the city of Jerusalem. And ladies and gentlemen, there's about 10 days of waiting. But they weren't just waiting idly. The Bible says they were all in one accord and they were praying. And they not only were praying, but ladies and gentlemen, they were seeking the will of God for another apostle to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And listen to me now, on the day of Pentecost, about 10 days later, they were gathered together. And the Bible says all of a sudden they heard a noise that sounded like a rushing mighty wind. And all of a sudden there was a visible manifestation that looked like cloven tongues of fire that sat upon each of them. And the Bible tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God filled them, ladies and gentlemen, they were then empowered with the power of God. They have the power of God on their lives. You say, Pastor, how do you know they have the power of God on their lives? All you got to do is just do a little bit of reading in your Bible, and you'll see the power of God being demonstrated and manifested in the lives of these men. They were filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter number 2. And by the way, they were filled with the Spirit of God later on in Acts chapter number 4. Not only of the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit of God, and they were empowered with the gift to be able to preach the Word of God in languages they didn't even know. The Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, allowed them to preach in languages from people all over the world that came for the Feast of Pentecost. And they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing about the wonderful works of God in their own native tongue, their own native languages. You say, Pastor, was it an angelic language? Absolutely not, ladies and gentlemen. I'll tell you what it was. It was native languages of people who could hear and understand in their own languages. And these men from Galilee are preaching and teaching in those languages that they did not know. A demonstration of the fact that they have the power of God upon them. And then the Bible says in Acts chapter number 4 that they were arrested and they were being persecuted for the gospel's sake. And I'll tell you, the Bible says again, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what happened in Acts chapter number 4 and beginning in verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. That means, ladies and gentlemen, they arrested them, put them in hold in jail until the next day. This is talking about Peter and John, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and number of the men was about 5,000 now that had believed the gospel. And it came to pass on the morrow the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, the same crowd that condemned our Lord. They've gathered Peter and John, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Said, who gave you this power? Who gave you this authority? You say, what are they talking? They're talking about the fact that a man just got healed at the gate of the temple. A man who was lame, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, he'd been crippled ever since he was since birth and laid there at the gate of the temple, and he was begging for alms and people would give him money, and that's how he survived. And here comes Peter or John and said, we don't have any money to give you. We're absolutely broke. And they were. And we don't have any money to give you, but we have something better than that. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And God did a miracle, and his ankles and legs were strengthened, and he stood up, and he didn't just stand up. The Bible says he began to leap up, and before long he's running and leaping and praising God in the temple courtyard. Now obviously, ladies and gentlemen, when somebody's running around in church, it kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? Now it's a little bit different setting in the courtyard of the temple, but when you got somebody running around leaping and praising God, it'll get your attention there as well, especially if it's a man who's never walked before. I love it when the Lord heals somebody. And that is when he heals them as though they'd never been sick or crippled. This man didn't have to learn how to walk, even though he'd never walked before. He was so completely healed, as though he had walked all the time. He's walking, he's leaping, and he's praising God. He's got everybody's attention. Everybody's looking. Isn't that the guy? Isn't that the one that laid there by the gate? And all of a sudden, they began to gather around the apostles, Peter and John. And Peter preached a message to them that he'd been preaching to the rest of the crowd. He preached to them about Jesus, about his death on that cross. And then God raised him the third day, and he's the Lord of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, he's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And people started getting saved. And the Jewish leaders really started getting concerned. They gathered together. They arrested Peter and John, put them in jail, brought them before them the next day and said, who gave you this power? Where'd you get this power from? That is the power to be able to heal this man. And by the way, who gave you the power or the authority to go around teaching about Jesus? And verse number 8 says this, and I love this. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this crippled or impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Don't you like that? The Bible says Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, they asked the question, who gave you this power? And listen, Peter didn't have to answer the question. He was demonstrating it. Filled with the Holy Spirit, that's where the power came from. The Spirit of God living on the inside of this man was dominating him from the inside out, ladies and gentlemen. And he was full of power. And he stood before, listen, he stood before the highest officials within Judaism. The same ones, ladies and gentlemen, who have arrested him, the same ones who are going to demand that they stop preaching, the same ones who later on in chapter 5 are going to beat them. And Peter stood before them. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't budge one bit. Oh no, he's standing strong. Not moving up, not backing up at all. His voice is not even quivering. Hey, look, hey, he's not missing a word. He's not intimidated at all. He said, I'll tell you where this power came from. I'll tell you how this man was made whole. You want to know? I'll tell you. And by the way, not only you Jewish leaders, but let all Israel know, let everybody know, that the reason why this man stands before you whole is because of the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. You know the one you crucified, put on the cross? He's the one who healed this man. Now listen. If Jesus is the one, if he was healed in the name of Jesus, if the Lord Jesus, that is, they are the ones who are here representing our Lord, if he was healed by our Lord, then that can only mean one thing, and that is Jesus really has risen from the dead. Hey, a dead man can't heal anybody, but our Lord has risen from the dead. The healing of the lame man, ladies and gentlemen, is not just for the lame man's benefit, even though it certainly benefited him. But I tell you, it was a testimony, a demonstration that Christ really is alive. He's risen from the dead. And he's demonstrating his power. And he's demonstrating it in the lives and through the lives of these apostles in whom the Spirit of Christ is dwelling. He's living on the inside of them. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm trying to get you to see what it looks like to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's a Bible that gives us illustration after illustration in the life of the early church of men who are filled with the power of God and that God used. Ladies and gentlemen, they were able to speak in tongues at Pentecost because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. They were able to heal those who were lame because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. They were able to stand strong in the face of persecution and not back up one bit because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why, listen to me. This man, not only Peter was able to stand and John was able to stand and the apostles were able to stand, but I tell you, Stephen was as well. The Bible tells us about Stephen in Acts chapter number 6 and Acts chapter number 7. And Stephen was a man of God who didn't back up one bit. And he stood strong in the face of persecution and intimidation. And he was one of those seven men that were chosen in the early days of the church to be able to minister to the needs of the widows in the life of the church because some of them were being neglected with their basic needs. And so seven men were chosen. And one of them was the man named Stephen. But he did a lot more than just minister to the widows. I tell you, he had a message to preach as well. And he went around the city of Jerusalem and he was preaching a message. And he not only, ladies and gentlemen, ministered to the widows and he not only had a message to preach, but he had miracles to perform. The Bible tells us that this man was performing miracles in chapter 6 and verse number 8. I tell you, he was a man who had the power of God on his life. The Spirit of God was dominating him from the inside out. As a result of that, persecution came against him. The Bible tells us about those who were a part of various synagogues that met in the city of Jerusalem. There were different people groups that met in synagogues in Jerusalem based on their ethnicity, and there were some who came against this man named Stephen. They tried to debate with him. They tried to dispute with him as he was preaching the gospel message. But this man, ladies and gentlemen, was so filled with the Spirit of God that they could not stand against him in a debate. They could not. The Bible says he was full of wisdom. And such wisdom and insight that only the Spirit of God can give a person. He was able to be a bold witness in the face of those who were trying to debate with him as he was sharing the gospel. They were trying to refute him. They were trying to publicly refute him. And he stood strong. The Bible tells us that he preached a message to them after he was arrested. They had him arrested. They accused him falsely. He got arrested, brought before the same Jewish leaders that Peter and Paul was brought before, and that John was brought before. They were brought before the same Jewish, Stephen was brought before the same Jewish leaders. And the Bible tells us that as he was brought before them, he was given an opportunity to speak, and boy, did he ever. He preached to them a message, ladies and gentlemen. He called them stiff-necked. He told them that they were resisting the Holy Spirit. He preached to them about Jesus and about his death and about his resurrection from the dead. He demonstrated from their Old Testament that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He went back to the prophecies of the Old Testament and demonstrated to them that the resurrection of Christ was prophesied and it has happened. Jesus really is alive. And as he preached, the Bible says that these guys were cut to the heart, and they were. Ladies and gentlemen, they were pierced on the inside. But instead of repenting, they rebelled. As a matter of fact, they came upon him with such anger, ladies and gentlemen, that could be nothing short of a demonic rage. Well, say it again. I mean the very words that I'm saying. It was a demonic rage as they came upon him and gnashed upon him with their teeth. They despised him. They hated him. They hated the word that he preached. But I want you to know that this man didn't back down. I want you to know they didn't even back up. But I'll tell you, he pressed on. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 7 and beginning in verse number 54, listen to these words. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, listen to this, are you ready? Being full of the Holy Ghost. There it is. See, where did he get such power? I just read it to you. He is full of the Holy Ghost. He looked up steadfastly into heaven. And listen to me now, the Spirit of God let him see the glory of God and pulled back, ladies and gentlemen, and pulled back the curtains, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see Jesus. I see him right there, the Son of God, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice, the Bible says. Now I'm reading between the lines, but I'll bet you that loud voice almost sounded like the roar of a lion. They cried with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. They drug him outside the city. And they stoned him until he was dead. There's a man named Stephen that stands out from the pages of Scripture as an example of what it looks like to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we know the reason why he was. Why had he become so strong? How did he become so powerful that he stood against Satan and would not stop? Listen, when this demonic-filled crowd gnashed upon him with their teeth, listen, when this demonic-inspired crowd roared against him like a roaring lion, when they ran upon him, that is, as Jesus said of the devil, that he was a murderer from the beginning. When they ran upon him for the purpose of murdering him. When they lied about him and falsely accused him, they were following the example of their father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning, Jesus said in John 8:44. This was a demonically motivated and inspired crowd. And yet this man, Stephen, never backed down. He didn't back up. He didn't quit. This is a man who gave everything that he had, including his own life, because he wouldn't back up. He was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ladies and gentlemen, what we're seeing is an example of what it looks like to stand against Satan. And one of the requirements is strength. You've got to have that kind of strength. The kind of strength that only comes from the Spirit of God. So that you and I can stand to be the bold witnesses that God has desired for us to be. You say, Pastor, I want for us to be a bold witness. Then the filling and the dominating power of the Holy Spirit is an absolute essential. Folks, in Acts chapter number 4, after Peter and John was persecuted, they finally were let go. They were commanded not to preach about Jesus anymore, and they got together with the church. And when the church got together in Acts 4, beginning of verse 23 and following, when they got together, they got to praying. They assembled and they prayed. And the Bible says after they got done praying, the place where they was gathered together, Acts 4:31, began to literally shake. God shook the house where they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They would not stop. But with great boldness, they continued to share and be a witness in the city of Jerusalem, even in the face of this kind of intimidation and persecution. That kind of strength, that kind of boldness, ladies and gentlemen, comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people. And that's what it takes to be able to become what God wants us to be. That is to be the bold witnesses that God wants us to be. You got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, so that you can be a bold witness and share the gospel and keep sharing and keep standing and keep going and not back up at all, so that we can invade Satan's territory itself. That is the very territory where Satan has these strongholds, and enter into it with truth that sets people free, with the gospel that delivers them, with the good news, ladies and gentlemen, that will bring them out of captivity. You and I invading demonic territory with the truth of God. It takes strength. You got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that requires the filling of the Holy Spirit from the inside out. It's not just knowledge. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. It's you and I yielding ourselves to Him. It's learning what it means to empty out everything that grieves the Spirit of God. You say, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me just say to you very simply, it means, listen, if you're going to be filled, it means you've got to empty out everything that's not like Him. Empty it out. That is, if I had a cup standing up here, ladies and gentlemen, and it was full of water and you decided you wanted to fill it up with tea, then we have to dump the water out to fill it up with tea. And listen to me now, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, that means you've got to dump out everything that doesn't line up with the Spirit of God. Everything that's not of God has to go. Everything that grieves the Spirit of God, it has to go. That means every sin has got to be dealt with in your life. You've got to confess your sin to God, and you've got to repent of it. You've got to forsake it and deal with it in your life. It means everything that's cluttering up your life is going to have to go. All of those things that grieve the Spirit of God may not be sinful in themselves, but they're just not the will of God for your life. It's not God's purpose. It's not God's plan. It's not God's will. It may be what your flesh desires, but listen to me now. If you're following the flesh, as I said earlier, you're not following the direction of the Holy Spirit. So you're going to have to forsake the desires of the flesh. Those things that are sinful, those things that grieve the Spirit of God, you got to empty that out of your life. Everything that's cluttering up your life, that's keeping you from walking with God in prayer, that's keeping your life from being saturated with the Word of God, everything that is keeping you from doing the will of God and serving in the areas that God wants you to serve in, all of those things have got to go. You say, Pastor, they're not bad things, but they are if they stand in the way of the will of God for your life. If they're cluttering up your life, because God's got something better for you. The Spirit of God wants to dominate your life from the inside out. He wants for us as a church to be a Spirit-filled church. And the Spirit filling I'm talking about is not the Spirit filling the room, but I'm talking about the Spirit filling you. That's how a church becomes Spirit-filled, is the Spirit of God dominating the people of God from the inside out. Hey, listen to me now. I'm convinced that one of the greatest things that our church needs, one of the greatest needs that we have, is a pastor who is filled with the Spirit of God. I'm convinced that one of the greatest needs that we have, ladies and gentlemen, are leaders in our church who are filled with the Spirit of God. I'm convinced that one of our greatest needs is those who are serving and fellowshipping and worshiping here at Eastern Gate to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's not anything that can replace that. There is no amount of organization. There's no amount of talent. There's no amount of staff that can replace the filling domination of the Holy Spirit in the life of a church. Let me just say it this way. A church could have the most trained, the most polished leadership and staff that there is available in our day. Could have the could have the greatest facilities that could be built and that money can buy in our day. Could have a large budget and know how to gather a crowd that people want to come. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, if the Spirit of God is not operating, filling, dominating, then all of that is just a show of flesh. And accomplishes a lot that impresses the flesh, but doesn't impress God one bit. You know this already, don't you? But you and I live in a community where lives are being destroyed by the enemy. There are people all over our community, ladies and gentlemen, that are living in the traps and snares that Satan has set. Lives are being destroyed. There are people that are lost and don't even know it. There are homes that are a wreck. People are trapped by the enemy. And what our community needs more than anything else is a church that knows how to stand against Satan. And that requires for us to learn what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Men, it's going to require us learning what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and dominated by Him, so that our homes and our churches, our church here at Eastern Gate, can be led by men who are filled with the Spirit of God. The greatest need that we have. Women, well, the greatest need that the men of God in this church have is women who said, I'm going to support you and stand with you. Women who are filled with the Spirit of God, so that we can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So we can be a church that is filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. God can use us to set people free. There are people that are demon-possessed that need to help. And it's only churches and believers who know the power of God that can help them. There are people, ladies and gentlemen, whose lives are so destroyed by demonic traffic that they cannot be helped with just our reasoning. They're not going to be helped by just our impressive services, our buildings, our slick presentation. The only way they're going to get set free is if there's some men who know how to get a hold of God in prayer, some women who know how to get on their knees, some people who know something about the power of God in their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a culture that is dull to the gospel. Ears are dulled. Eyes are shut. And the only way the eyes are going to be opened and the ears are going to be opened is if there's some people that know something about the power of God in their lives. Being filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about emotions. I'm talking about something much deeper and more real. The Spirit of God living in you, filling you and dominating you, so you have the power of God on your life, so that you're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Nothing can replace that. Say it again. There's nothing in church life that can replace the power of God. Let me ask you the question. Are you ready to take your stand If so, you're going to have to be strong in the Lord. You're going to have to know something about the power of His might. Let's pray. Father, I pray the Spirit of God would do His work and that You would raise up some men and women of God in this place, Father, that want to walk with You and seek You and know something of Your power. Father, I pray for those, Lord, who've been so impressed by, Lord, all that churches do in our day. God, that You would deliver us, God, from that impression of the flesh and help us to see what You could do for the church and know something of Your power. God, would You move among us and deal with our hearts? Would You raise up some men of God, some women of God, Lord, who would seek You and walk with You and, Father, place You first in their life? Some people who know the power of God. Lord, thank You for what You're about to do. We surrender to You and to what You're saying to us. Work Your work in us, God, as only You can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.